Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Our Father's Word. How fantastic. Our Father giving a warning here, an oracle to Jerusalem and to Judea, the land of Judea. We had just completed the seven burdens. That was a warning to various nations that were kind of not necessarily against Israel, but were at times. But here he comes right down to Jerusalem itself. And remember, we closed yesterday with old Shebna. And Shebna in the Hebrew tongue means vigor. But he wasn't an Israelite. He was most likely a Kenite. And he was the treasurer. And what God is saying, you really live kind of scrumptiously off of the land. You had hewn one of the best sepulchres that money could buy. That's a grave. And you were really fixing things up to go out in a big way. But what God is telling him, you want to be real careful, because I'll tell you what, you're not going to be here. It doesn't matter what kind of sepulchre you have, as I stated in the close yesterday, when you're on your way to hell, a box that you go in doesn't help you all that much, okay? Because you've got a one-way ticket. That's what Shebna had because of misdealings with God. You don't ever want to try to con God, and you don't ever want to try to use him. He keeps real good records, and he expects the same. So as he finishes talking to Shebna, he said, you're going for a ride. And in the 18th verse, which we completed, he says, I'm surely going to turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. You're out of here, in other words, okay? Thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house. And he'll do it. God keeps his word. You don't con him. You don't misuse him. Verse 19 to begin this lecture, a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 19, chapter 22, and it reads, And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. In other words, you're not going to be around here anymore. And pull you down means you're going to die. You're out of here. But you're not going to be where you have that real expensive sepulchre fixed, okay? So, and he continues with verse 20 then, kind of picking up a new thought here. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim. Eliakim means raised up by God, okay, by El. The son of Hilkiah. And Hilkiah, God is my portion. So we know this. Disappointed by God, raised up by God, 21, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. In other words, he's going to do them right. And what this is leading to in the future sense is Jesus Christ, okay? I'm going to give him your robe. I'm going to give him your position. And he's going to be king of kings, priest of priests, Lord of all. Okay. Verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. That gives it away as to who he's talking about is Yeshua, the Messiah. Where do you read of this again? It should remind you of a scripture from the New Testament. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where you that have the knowledge of God in your forehead, that is to say God's plan, that gives you the key to David, which means what? The lineage of the true Christ, not the fake, but the lineage of the true Christ. And that knowledge will open a lot of doors. And it'll close a lot of doors, and you will never be confused about the house of David as to who the true Messiah is. And God has appointed him. And, you know, God wanted to be our king coming out the gate, but people wouldn't let him. They wanted somebody they could see. So finally, at last, Emmanuel, God with us, God will be our king through Messiah. Okay, King of kings and Lord of lords. But what's important for you? Don't get involved in people that were like old Shebna. Okay, money means everything. It's all right there. I mean, it's good to have money. Nothing wrong with that. That's God's blessings. But you better always let God come first. Okay, you never have to apologize for being wealthy if you're honest. That again is God's blessings. God has never, he has nothing against someone being successful. As a matter of fact, he promises it. If you follow him totally and completely, he blesses you. But don't let it become your God. And don't misuse, as his position was the treasurer. And boy, he didn't keep a good set of books, okay? And God doesn't like that. So here, you today have the advantage to have that key to the house of David that opens and no man can shut. Why? That means no lie can stand against truth. You cannot be deceived, in other words. Verse 23, "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Now, in olden times, what this nail means, you didn't have culverts for every little thing that might exist. What you did, you had pegs driven inside and outside a house. You hung outside tools on pegs on the outside of the house, and you had pegs inside. What it meant was, he is a peg that you can hang your life on. He'll be strong. We're talking about Messiah now. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a peg that you can let it all hang out on. You hang it on there, he's going to hold it. He'll take care of it. Okay? Figure of speech, you can count on him. Okay? Verse 24. "And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity shall, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons." In other words, the big, the little, hey, it'll hold it all. And you know what you need to serve him. So you can hang all of your faith, your belief, on that nail. He's the Savior. There is no other. I know that some teach others, there is no other. He's the nail that you'd better be counting on, because he gives you support and he carries you and he will right to the very end. 25. "And in that day," what day is this? Well, back to 15 when old Shebna came into being. Okay, that's the day it's speaking of. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it." In other words, that old nail that was Shebna, don't count on him. He'll lead you astray every time. But that nail that is Messiah, just hang it all on him. It will never give way. It will never let you down. So, what was the meaning of this chapter? Well, you found it way back in the beginning when he said, "Between the two walls of the water and the old pool, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago." You left God out of the equation. You prepared everything, Jerusalem. You prepared for war. You carried water. You built up the breaches in the wall. But you didn't talk to me about it. You left God totally out of it. Therefore, you lose. And this is what you want to remember in your life. always remember that 11th verse in that 22nd chapter. Do not leave God out of the equation. I mean, he is that peg in the wall that you can hang it all on. And you'll never be disappointed. Otherwise, you follow Shebna, you pick the wrong route, and that peg is, God has promised, it's coming down. It's not going to happen. You're going to lose. And all that Shebna stole, conned, dreamed up, acquired, went down the tubes. He never enjoyed any of it. Why? It wasn't the blessings of God. Ill-gotten gains will never, ever, ever serve any purpose for anybody. It causes people to always look over their shoulder, lose sleep, no peace of mind. It's a loser coming out the gate. Okay, chapter 23, we're going to have the burden of Tyre, only it should be translated the oracle of Tyre. Now, what does Tyre mean? Tyre, it means rock, okay? And quite frankly, when you go to Ezekiel chapter 28, you find Tyrus was one of Satan's name. He's the rock, the stone, only not our rock, which is Christ. And naturally, Tyre was a little rock island just off the shores in the Mediterranean from Zidon. And Zidon meaning fisheries, and they supplied that little rock island of Tyre. But the ships of Tarshish, which sailed basically all over the world, some people even think as far as South America, and there's kind of writings, ancient writings, that can almost document that, picking up gold and taking it back. These great ships of Tarshish went a lot of places, and traded. They were the world's merchants. And commerce, but certainly not following God. And this is what God has to say about it. Chapter 23, the burden of Tyre, howl you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in, there's no port. From the land of Chittim, it is revealed to them. Chittim, of course, was a place in Cyprus, okay, Chittim means bruisers, one of the names for God's elect in the great book of Daniel. But what he's saying is, you're going to end up to be flattened off. There's nothing going to be there, and you know what? So it is. It remains such to this day, basically. Verse 2, but still, ye inhabitants of the isle, the Tyre, that rock, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. They supply, it means fishery, they supply the goods, because you sure wouldn't grow it out on that rock ground, all right? Verse 3, and by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue. And she is a mart of the nation. She's a merchant of the nations. What is this Sihor? It's the Nile. Okay, the rich, fertile grains. It's the granary for Egypt, shipping grain to the world. Verse 4. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not. Nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. The old mother city, Zidon, Tyre was gone, in other words. And again, so it is to this day, basically. 5, as at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Well, they would. That was their merchant. Okay, that was their market. Verse 6. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, ye inhabitants of the isle. In other words, you weep. And, pain is rampant here. Okay. 7, is this your joyous city whose iniquity, that's to say, is of ancient days, your origin? Is this it? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. And anytime you turn aside from the real God, you're lost. Okay. You're one lost country, lost soul, lost person. Verse 8, who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Do you know what this crowning city means? It means they are kingmakers. They establish, they deal in merchandise, but at the same time they establish kingdoms, set up kings, support kings. Hey, there's nothing new about this, and yet at the same time, a word to the wise, there's nothing old about it either. Nothing at all old about it. The kingmakers of the world are very present, and God's word is always true. And so it is. It was once some kind of a place. Verse 9, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain, or that's to pollute, the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. That is to say, those whatever earth honors, not what God honors, okay? This kind of bleeds back to old Shebna from a while ago. You know, what he honored and what God honors are two different things. And you want to always be in the right. You want to honor your father. Again, I'll go back to the 11th verse of the last chapter. Do not leave God out of your life. If you do, you're just cruising for trouble. Verse 10. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. So it is. It's like you're washed up. And verse 11, he stretched out his hand over the sea. They controlled it. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city, that's Tyre, to destroy the strongholds thereof. And so God did. You know, the merchant city always had its end with conning people. Nebuchadnezzar never took Tyre. He could have. But do you know what Tyre did? Tyre sent messengers to Nebuchadnezzar and bought their way out of it. Okay. And so it was. There is so much history involved within this where a person can actually check it out that it makes a very interesting study. We'll go along here ways and I'll fill in some. 12. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise and pass over to Chittim, that's Cyprus. There also shalt thou have no rest. In other words, I'm not going to give you any rest anywhere. You violated one. Okay. Verse 13. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, that's to say Babylon, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Nebuchadnezzar took Israel, all right, the house of Judah, but he never took Tyre, okay? And why? Because of those ambassadors, the deal-making. Verse 14, howl ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. It's destroyed. Okay? Your port is gone. Verse 15, and it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was in 496 B.C. Okay. And it would be 70 years later, in 426 B.C., that Cyrus, one of the only individuals that God named before he was ever born, Cyrus, it would be Cyrus that would come and take her over. But even Cyrus wouldn't take the main land itself. It was not actually conquered until Alexander actually pushed dirt. I mean, you couldn't take it from the sea. It's too well fortified. Alexander actually pushed dirt from Zidon out to the island, which was, it's not all that far. It made a road out to it and defeated it. Okay, it would be Alexander. But this 70 years came to pass exactly as God pronounced it. That's why you can always count on God's word. And then after that, she could play the harlot. Okay, 16, take an harp. Go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. And it pays to advertise, okay? And that's what God is telling them. It's over. And our Heavenly Father is so perfect in His predictions, His prophecy, that He purposes always comes out as it is written. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And of course, that's when she had to reach out and cry for help because Cyrus was on his way. 18, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasures laid nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. In other words, I'm going to allow truth to reign. Knowledge is a precious thing if it be from God. All wisdom comes from God. As it is written in the first chapter of Proverbs in verse 7, to gain knowledge and wisdom is to love our Father. It's fear or revere, to revere Him, to love Him. He piles the knowledge on. He gives you the ability to utilize that knowledge. Many people are selfish and they want that knowledge for themselves. You make a mistake when you want to gain knowledge, though there's nothing all that wrong with that. But if you want to be pleasing to the Father, you will always pray for knowledge to help others, okay, to share, to not hide it under a bushel, to let that light shine, to let truth go forth. And when you let truth go forth, God will always give you more to follow that truth, to conquer the very world itself. So what we've learned in this chapter, if you think in the ways of the world, and that the world thinks is honorable, you can end up on the wrong end of pleasing God. You can be very displeasing to God if you're pleasing to the world necessarily. Okay, the ways of the world. Understand what I'm saying. Personally, I think the world is a pretty good place. It's our home and it will be for the eternity. But there's going to be a lot of changes when our Father sends the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all these things, ultimately, when all is said and done, all these things will be here for the pleasure of those that love God, okay? Those that try to take shortcuts, those that try to worship and build up their own salvation or a kingdom while they're here on earth for their own pleasure, not thinking and leaving God out of the equation, you're headed for trouble. There's within these last two chapters, there's a tremendous lesson, a lesson that can help you, or a lesson that can really, you know, if you don't pay attention, that's how you go wrong. How do you go wrong? You leave God out of the equation. We come to chapter 24. I call it the Apocalypse of Isaiah. In other words, you could write the whole book of Revelation from this 24th chapter, for it is the Apocalypse of Isaiah. It is written in a language that is very common, and yet it gets it said pretty well, okay? Chapter 24, we won't be able to cover all of it, but we'll open up and get started in it. Chapter 24 has to do with judgment and mercy, the final judgment and mercy. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Isaiah, the Apocalypse of Isaiah. Verse 1, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." There's a shaking coming. I like the way our Lord, when he says he's going to empty the earth, the word in the Hebrew is baka, okay? And baka, meaning empty, many of the Hebrew words come from ancient things. It's when you take a jug and you have it full of water and you turn it over to dump it out, what kind of sound does it make? Booka, 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 booka. Okay, like a bottle emptying out. That's what the Hebrew word is. Okay, so that you really get the picture. God's going to empty out the earth. And only that is on the rock, the solid rock, the real rock, that's to say Christ, stays. Everything else is going to be reshaped, revamped during the millennium, or it's going into the lake of fire. Okay, and that's what this verse leads into, is the great shaking, the great correction of the great book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. It's going to be a cleansing. Verse 2. "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him." What is it saying here? It doesn't matter who you are. Who you are has nothing whatsoever to do with it when God empties out. It's what you've done. Okay. It's where you come from, what you've done, and so it is. It doesn't matter who you are. Do you love God? Of course. Then you're on the right track. 3, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word." The Lord has a little bit of a sense of humor, because utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, kind of, it gives a little rhyme in Hebrew. It goes, hibak tibak. Hibaz tibaz. Okay, I'll say it again. Hibak tibak. Hibaz tizbaz. Okay. He's going to do it. He's going to clean it out, empty it out, and straighten it out. It's going to be a good place to live after that, beloved. Everything's going to be just fine. Verse 4. "The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish." they're going to be murmuring a lot. You get kind of an example of how the haughty people of the earth murmur when you listen to the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Okay? It just simply doesn't happen that the rich man doesn't cry out. Talk about hurt and pain when he realizes he really messed up. So stay with the Father. Don't leave God out of the equation. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. What the right? What is sin? Sin is to transgress the law. You can learn of that in the epistles of John. It makes it very clear. If you want to sin, you're transgressing the law. The law is good. It's just that Christ, through forgiveness, made it possible that we can certainly live quite handily by the law. But the law keeps you out of trouble. The law keeps you within the confines of that is right. And that's what God wants us to do. The reason the earth is going to be emptied, it's defiled under the inhabitants thereof. They don't care, it would seem, many of them. And in defiling it, they'll pay the price. And so it is. Verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. The lie. The lie of deception covered the earth. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left from the deception. Few men left from the deception that weren't taken in by it, by false teaching, by lies. It's so important that you keep God and His Word in the equation of your life, whereby you know you're not transgressing against Him. That's the way you have blessings, is to follow Him. To follow Him is to be blessed, not in heaven only, but today, now. It always pays great dividends to serve Him. Okay, hey, don't miss the rest of this, the apocalypse of Isaiah. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular individual, reverend, or denomination, religion. Let's don't judge people. That's just not right, okay? You teach God's Word, let the chips fall wherever they may. God is judge, and God is quite capable of handling that department. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address, okay? You got a prayer request? You don't need that number. We can do away with it. You don't need the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You know, He created you different than anyone else. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. He wanted someone like you, unique, but He wanted you to love Him and to be near Him spiritually. So let Him know what He wants from you is your love. And let him know that you love him. Talk to him. That's what prayer is simply giving him a normal conversation. Talk to him. Okay? He loves to hear from you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. Will from Texas. Pastor Murray, I thought years ago that I read it in the Bible. Woe to you, doctors, lawyers, and Pharisees. Is this in the Bible? Thank you. A Marine from World War II. Well, simplify. And you'll start reading Luke chapter 11. Start about verse 44 and carry your own through. It's written several times in the Gospels, okay? Luke 11, start reading about 44. And it's kind of, he gives a woe, several woes to them there. Alberta from, and you can read it also in Matthew 23 in the closing verses. Alberta from Maine, is there a certain age of accountability? You know, it is different in just about all people. The age of accountability, let's identify it. It's when you become of age to know truly that Yeshua the Messiah is our Savior. And you know and have the knowledge to know why he was crucified, that he went into the tomb, and that you believe he rose again. Then you have reached the age of accountability. You know he did that for you. And anytime a child comes to that full knowledge, then I'm going to baptize them if they request baptism. That's the age of accountability. And unfortunately, we have some people 60 years old that never reach the age of accountability, okay? They just don't make it. It's kind of a sad situation. So it has to do with knowledge and recognition of our Father, the Godhead. Melvin from California, when Jesus was on the cross, why did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thank you and God bless you. He said those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was teaching. Jesus, when he was talking to our Father, he never called him God. He always called him Father when he was speaking directly to him. He was quoting Psalms 22. In Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The words of David, that key to David that unlocks doors and no man can shut. It opens doors that a lot of men can't open. The truth. And it speaks of how he even down to the words of what the fake priest would be saying at the feet of the foot of the cross. It would say in that same Psalm 22:22, the words to the congregation is delivered in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. The reason Christ came to this earth, he said, I came to this earth to in the flesh, just like you have, to be crucified, whereby I can destroy death, which is to say the devil. In other words, the devil basically did it to him. Now he's going to turn and do it to him. So he quotes that full psalm, even down to the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing at the foot of the cross. It was written 1,000 years before the fact. It should strengthen anyone to know the Bible is true. That man could not have arranged that. That all those events, even the words out of the mouth of the people, would come into play exactly, word for word. That he was pierced in his arm, jerked from socket as he was nailed to that cross. And he was teaching all that time, saying, I have set aside a generation. It's the generation of the fig tree that will serve me at that time. When it was time for that 22nd verse fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, when he had evened things up, the great shaking. Gene from California, is there only one deadly wound? Well, let's identify which deadly wound we're talking about. To the one world political system, there is only one deadly wound. But we have people that receive deadly wounds in many places. But the one you're talking about, as it is written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, there's only one. And it will be when man almost puts one worldism together. But it is not a human being that receives the deadly wound. It is a political system. And that political system will receive that deadly, it will fall completely apart, except in that same verse, the Antichrist appears, the dragon, which is Satan, and heals it. Well, they say, he's here. And the whole world will wonder after him. Stella from California. Why do we have to live in this horrible world? Well, Stella, it's not a, don't choose to live in a horrible world. Choose to live in your own space in a good world, okay? With Christ involved in the equation thereof. Choose to, I want to give you a scripture. I want you to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I want you to memorize it. I don't want you to even have to open the Bible the next time. I want you to memorize that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And what it says is God is never going to put anything onto you that hadn't happened to somebody else. In other words, you're not all alone and everything. And it says he will never tempt you over what you're able to bear. I'll say it again. He will never tempt you over what you're able to bear. And he will always, in closing the verse, he will always show you a way out. If you love him, if you follow him, if you put him in the equation of your life, it's not a horrible world. It's our home for the eternity. A lot of people think that heaven is way off out in space somewhere. Heaven is wherever God is, and God intends to establish his throne right here on earth, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 16 and as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. It's going to be here, and it's our home, and we're going to keep it that way. So hey, pick up, rejoice. God's still on the throne, and when you use common sense, there are bad things happen in this world, but that's where you learn your lessons. You only partake of the good. Leave the bad for somebody else. You don't need it. Okay? Remember that verse. Sharon from Tennessee, what is God's name? Well, let's take it from this angle. Moses was up on the mountain. God gave him some instructions, and he said, hey, wait, whoa, who am I going to say sent me? Who am I going to say told me to say these things? And he said, you tell them I am that I am. In the Hebrew tongue, Iyah Ashah Iyah, okay, which is to say, and he said, tell them Yah did it. So, and from that etymology of I am that I am comes the consonants YHVH, not YHWH, YHVH. And many people will tell you, well, it's supposed to be a W. Well, it's not. And it's real easy to prove from Scripture that it's not. Why? Because in the book of Esther, the sacred name is hidden five times in the Hebrew manuscripts. And the V is created by the word and is the. And there's no way out of the you can get wuh. Okay, so it's Yahweh. Yahweh is the sacred name. That's what he said to call him. I'm a teacher. I have to speak the language of whoever I'm teaching. Or I would need to get an interpreter. So, therefore, I use both the English versions as well as other versions, whether it would be Jose, Hosea, or Yeshua, or Jesus. But to get the job done, but in always using the sacred name so that people realize if you really love him, call him by what he has to be called by. I am that I am, Yahweh. Maudine from Alabama, is the first resurrection when the dead rise? The word resurrection in the Greek has three meanings. And one of the meanings is to resurrect means to raise into your spiritual body. That does not mean what condition your soul will be in, because your soul might be mortal instead of immortal. It's according to what you've done. Secondly, to resurrect also, one of the meanings is to return to Jesus Christ. That is raising to a higher level of thinking. And to teach Christ is to resurrect, which is to rise, to stand up for Christ, rather, is one of the other meanings. And when you make that stand, you raise to a higher level of thinking. That's what it means. But the first resurrection is when someone dies, they automatically go to paradise, to one side or the other, awaiting the millennium, and God is judge. Norman from Kentucky, who was the woman in Luke 7 that washed Jesus' feet with her tears? You know, I noticed that lately some people think that was Mary Magdalene. It wasn't, okay? And it wouldn't be right for someone to teach it was Mary Magdalene, because it wasn't, okay? And the idea is to that woman is to be remembered forever, that she gave all. In anointing him for his burial, for one thing. When he was in a rich man's house, he certainly didn't do anything for Christ's comfort, but she certainly did, and she is to be remembered for that. Why? Because in his crucifixion, it was the greatest gift ever to man, and she's the one that did the anointing there. Rosalind from Georgia, were there any black people in the Bible? Well, of course there were. God created all of his children. And he, on the sixth day, he created all of the races before he ever created Adam and Eve. And he looked and it was good. The last verse of Genesis chapter 1. Candy from Indiana, would you tell me about the Archangel Gabriel? Well, what little we can tell, he's a fantastic... Well, first of all, what does Gabriel mean in the Hebrew tongue? I think that's important. It means man of God. And if God's got something for him to do, he sends the man of God, and the man of God gets it done. Okay, that's his name. You can read of him in the 10th chapter of Daniel, where Michael needed a little bit of help, and old Gabriel did it too. He helped him out, and they helped each other. So Gabriel, of course, delivers messages for God sometimes and at times. Fantastic archangel. Joni from Virginia, what scriptures in the Bible talk about divorce? Divorce is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. And divorce is mentioned oft times in the New Testament. But divorce, I want to hasten to add, you might say, well, why is divorce written in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8? Well, God's a divorcee. God divorced Israel. Okay. Gave her a writing of divorcement. But divorce is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin can only be committed by God's elect if they refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them when Antichrist appears. To me, that is not going to happen. I know God's elect pretty good. And if anything, they will sin the other way. They'll talk too much. If they're not careful. But the divorce is forgivable. And when Christ, that's the beauty of Christianity, is that when we mess up, God gives us a clean start. Fresh. Fresh as the morning dew. And if I didn't believe Christ had the power and authority to do that, and many people are going to say, well, have you ever been divorced? No, I haven't. And a lot of people think because I say it's not the unpardonable sin that I have been. I haven't. Never have been. But I know one thing. I'm a Bible teacher, and I can teach boldly and straightforward. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Stephanie from Georgia, you're not going to believe this. What's the unforgivable sin? Okay, there it is. We're following right up. Stephanie, the unforgivable sin you will find in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is, as I forestated, for one of God's elect. First of all, it's got to be one of those mentioned in Mark 13 that are delivered up before the Antichrist, because they're the only ones that can commit the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin is to not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you when you're delivered up to the synagogue of Satan. It's just not going to happen. God's elect look forward to that day when that Pentecostal tongue that God speaks through them. They're not to premeditate what they will say beforehand, as it is written in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21. But speak what the Holy Spirit gives them at that time. If they were not to, that's unforgivable. All over. But again, it's not going to happen. No way. Linda from Texas. Do you physically have to attend a church, or is watching you on TV good enough? Well, we are a church. Shepherd's Chapel is a church, and when this is only an extension of a church service, you're in a church service. You miss a lot if you don't have a church that teaches God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But then at the same time, it does no good to go to a building where God's Word is not taught. That's a waste of time, other than fellowship. And fellowship is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to fellowship with people of like minds, so that when you discuss God's truth, you can discuss it with people that have they know what you're talking about. Okay. I know that if you have a local church that teaches God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you sure want to hang on to it. Okay, it's precious. Otherwise, you're in church here, because God's Word is taught here. And you might say, well, we're supposed to gather together. We are, through the ether waves. The Spirit speaks through the ether waves just as well. Okay. Carl from Maryland. Is it okay to pray for something repeatedly? It is. You can ask for something over and over. Just don't chant. Okay. This is one of the things. This is what God meant when he said repetitious. That's to chant. Why? Because that gets the flesh into it. Gimme, 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 gimme. Pretty soon you're dancing and you're chanting, and that's not Christian-like. Okay, it's not God-like. You don't chant. Steve from Indiana. In Genesis, what does the word beguile mean? It means wholly seduced. Okay, I would lot rather that you took 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, you'll get a better translation of Eve and what happened in the garden. And check out in the Greek, it's 18:18 in your Strong's Concordance. It's exphatio. It means to wholly seduce or to lose your virginity. That needs no explanation. Debbie from Illinois. Did I hear you right when you said a person who commits murder can't be forgiven? You did not hear me right. The Bible itself, the Scripture, First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15, stipulates that a murderer, now that word is fagnons, it means one that lies in wait and commits criminal homicide. That's not a crime of passion, it's not an accident, or anything of that nature. It's somebody that is evil, that deliberately, knowingly prepares and lies in wait. That's what that means. Premeditates and takes a life. That they cannot have forgiveness in the flesh. What does that mean? Now that's scriptures. Again, first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15. It means that they have to be dispatched to the Father. In other words, capital punishment. God wants capital punishment for someone that commits a criminal homicide. Why? Send them to him. He's the judge. Okay. And besides that, the person they murdered is there with God, waiting. Okay. So it doesn't matter whether the trial is on earth or what. There's still one in heaven, and it's coming. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? You make His day when you read His letter that He's written to you, instructing you, counseling you. Let Him know you love Him. Once you do that, you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. You know what? He will always bless you. But there's one thing that's really most important. It's most important of all. And it's this, that you stay in His Word. You know what? Every day in His Word, even if it's a bad day, still good in His Word. Why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.